Okay, well, we're in call number 43 of the research report, and the topic is right side up and upside down, and of course that's in reference to the fact that the Christians and the apostles were accused of turning the world upside down. And I always remember a line that was during the Civil War, there was a black soldier who was actually, he was just helping take in Confederate prisoners on barges, and they were loading them up, and one of the Confederate prisoners was actually his former slave master. And they caught eyes as he came onto the barge, and he recognized him, and he said, bottom rail on top. And that's all they said to each other as he passed by, is that he wasn't the slave anymore, but now he was holding his former master prisoner. Now that's a little bit of what the early Christians were going to be facing, although they may not have been quite so sarcastic, is the fact that they were going this other way. They were forming this other form of government, one of the most common forms of government, based on this patterns of tens, and they were taking care of one another. At the same time, the system that was what most people depended upon was declining and falling. There was corruption, there was debt, there was inflation, there was shortages. It's kind of like Venezuela all over the Roman Empire, and nobody to come to their aid. As a matter of fact, what happened was a lot of other governments and peoples began to take liberties with attacking Roman communities, Roman outposts, Roman colonies, and other places. And there was very little fear of the Roman army coming back and seeking revenge, because it had its own problems everywhere. And so anyway, what was this government like? What was turning the world upside down? In this chapter, which is really a very brief chapter, but as you know, people begin to look at all these different aspects of the kingdom, all these different parts of the gospel that people have kind of twisted to make you think. I just talked to someone today, and he was talking about this good preacher and this good pastor, and they were probably nice guys, and they came and they were pastors of a local church, and they had really good sermons, made everybody feel really good. And they were nice people, and they were hardworking, but they weren't doing what Christ said. And all those people going to that church are totally, totally dependent upon the government. And as a matter of fact, I was helping this individual out because he's totally crippled, totally. He's way younger than me, and he's been crippled by doctors, operation after operation after operation. Other guys in town, I know one of them, I just found out that he has multiple cancers, and it's metastasized and has moved into his brain. Well, I remember when that individual was plotting and planning to get on disability, because and he made up a whole thing, PTSD, everything, with another guy, and they went and got on disability. He went and got on disability. The other guy was already on disability and immediately went out and bought another truck. But now he younger than me again, and he's racked with cancer. Other guys I know, actually I heard about several other people racked with cancer in town or other problems, and they're all people that have been going to the system, going to doctors, going to Social Security, going to the government to solve all their problems, and they're literally dying a tortured death. Other people actually died this last week, same kind of thing. And I personally, I'm not going to say that we couldn't get those diseases either, but we have a lot of people in the network, and most of them are not having these kinds of trouble. Some of them have in the past, but I've seen people completely cured of cancer. So what's going, you know, without going to a doctor, simply by changing their diet and doing a few other things that we you know, I would use if I discovered I had cancer, that's what I would use. I wouldn't be going to the doctors. I couldn't afford the doctors. All these people, if you add up all these people I heard about today, it's probably over $1 million in operations and medical expenses for all the people that have died in the last couple weeks or are dying this week or in the next few weeks. That's a different world than I live in. It's not the system that I'm a part of. I'm a part of another system, and we're actually doing pretty good. Now, I can't guarantee that, but I see that your whole mind opens up when you go this other way. So in this chapter it says, in God's system based on faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty, forgiveness and thanksgiving must dominate our hearts. That system has to dominate our hearts. We're not covetous. We don't think it's okay to go and ask for benefits at the expense of our neighbor. And I believe that this actually opens spiritual doors that we can't even see with our physical eyes and brings in blessings that we can't even measure. We are bound together by love for one another, not policies of rulers and force of arms. In order to paint a clear picture of the kingdom and the church that serves it, we must rethink with prayer and humility what we have come to believe. The precepts of nature of the kingdom of God has been removed from the gospel of the kingdom. It has become something for the dead, not for the living. It is imagined that it comes through observation and rituals and ceremonies, rather than coming in the name of Christ, which is coming to serve and to sacrifice. The kingdom of heaven is within you. But what? These people can't even see their system and all the faults. You know, where I'm seeing people healed by changing what they consume and the way they live and the attitude they have towards other people, I see these people being ground up, having nothing left by the time that they die, because everything has been ripped away from them by the medical society while torturing them in these systems of supposed medical treatment. Now, that's what I see. That may not be everybody else's perception. It's certainly not their perception, but that when you hear them talking about, you know, as if they prayed to God about this treatment and this operation and that operation, and he said, do this, and I'm thinking, no, you could have done this without those operations. Yeah, I just thought of several more people that are in the hospital for months now because they were going in for a day operation and end up getting infections, and now they're, and this is like everybody around me, but not the people who are gathering in the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. Do we have a protection? I don't think it's a very good protection, because a lot of us are not really immersed in that idea of the perfect law of liberty. of forgiveness and thanksgiving and gathering together in the tens with this love for one another in our hearts. We don't really know how to do that yet. I think if we start really putting an effort in that direction, really immersing ourselves in these concepts, we will see a different result then, and blessings will come. The kingdom of heaven is within you. It is written in your hearts and in your minds. It changes you inside and out. The church was accused of turning the world upside down. The world was a top-down rule. The kingdom was bottom-up. Each family is an autonomous unit. Scripture was considered to be a manual for a free society. But these people were giving on a regular basis, and the ministers were workers and industrious and diligent, and they were providing for the needy, and they were expanding that network so that if whole sections, you know, when the towns began to fall prey to plagues, or, you know, Vesuvius going off or invading armies, they had a place to go. They had this network. You had people right away in the Bible, you see, Paul moving from Galatia to Corinth and bringing gifts, contributions to them. Galatia was one of the poorest in the Roman Empire, but at that particular time, Corinth needed help because they were undergoing a transition, moving towards this, the depending entirely upon the free will offerings instead of the social welfare, the free bread of Rome, etc. And so they were helping one another. They weren't just gathering in little congregations to feel good. They were actually part of a government with ministers that were connecting them all over the Roman Empire. It's like pulling teeth to teach people this method because it's so foreign to them. So we make a lot of these recordings, we go over a lot of this material. People have to use a little bit of their own imagination and think, how was it at that time? And you know, I have a quote here from the translation of the Bible by Wycliffe, and it's in the introductory. This Bible is for the government of the people, by the people, and for the people. That's what their the way they were looking at the Bible. They were translating it. Some people for the first time, they were getting it into English so that people could start finding out what it actually said. And this was after hundreds of years of persecution and apostasy and hypocrisy and twisting. You know, they had a church out there who was killing people to the tune of millions of people. And what the Bible was really saying 1,000 or 1,500 years before was foreign to the people. Kings were oppressing the people, taxing the people, impressing the people into the military service and into work gangs. And they come along and find the Bible talking about the perfect law of liberty. They were beginning to think, wow, there's another way. And a lot of those who were thinking there was another way and willing to act upon what they were discovering came to America. And not just them, and not just with those ideas, but they came to America and they began to see things differently because of the hard times in America. And what they established here in America, and I'm not talking about the Constitution, I'm talking about the community. You read people who traveled from Europe to America and then traveled to America. They were impressed about how the local communities took care of one another, how the churches were literally a free will welfare system to help the needy of their society to get through hard times. And if there was an area that had a lot of hard times, they brought stuff from another area to help that church. They were linking these churches together. They were learning to overcome their prejudices and their denominations to some degree. But that came back in again with a vengeance, and we divided away from that. We began to lose that. And in the last 100 years, we've become almost totally dependent upon men who exercise authority to provide that same welfare that used to be provided by the church. And they removed, back in the 60s and even before, they removed the moral criteria to welfare, and they forced the contributions of the people, and we're back in Rome again. And now you come up to people and say, that's not what the church was doing. That's not what Christ was talking about. And they can't hardly see it. They can't hardly imagine it. They can't hardly accept it. And they actually can get rather angry with you. Well, the only way we're going to be able to show many people is to actually do it. So people have to go back up to that and allow this message to be written in their heart. In God's kingdom, the daily ministration to the needy has always been provided by free will offerings, Old Testament and New Testament. They call it free will offerings in the Old Testament and charity in the New Testament, or love. Compelled offerings was contrary to the precepts of God and the Ten Commandments, and forbidden by Christ, who claimed these traditions, also translated as ordinances. That word that they see, traditions, is also translated as ordinances, made the word of God to none effect. This book, the Free Church Report, is complemented by two other books, The Covenants of the Gods, which shows how we have gone under the authority of these men who call themselves benefactors, these men who are called the fathers of the earth. We just saw in the news recently where the government decided somebody's baby should die. And they actually would not let the parents take the baby to another country that offered to give it care and possibly other forms of treatment. They said, no, this baby's going to die, and they kept the baby there, and they actually facilitated the baby dying because it wasn't dying quick enough. That's astounding, but that's the fathers of the earth have that power. How do you stop that? How do you prevent that? How do you turn around? You got to turn all the way around. You got to think differently. That's what repentance is, thinking differently. You've been going to the government for everything you need, and now they can take away everything you have, including the life of your children. They're taking away the minds of your children on a daily basis. This is not just going to another church to sit in a pew and listen to sermons. Those two books, The Kingdom Come and The Covenants of the Gods, the Covenants of God speaks of the contractual nature of government of the world, and that world is the constitutional orders and systems of government, and you're bound in that. You can't get out by, you know, filling out some papers. You're in debt. It didn't say that you were, you know, it says you're in bondage, entangled again in a yoke of bondage, returned to the mire. You can't set yourself free with words and paperwork. God can set you free, though, if you change the way you think and the way you act and the way you gather. Such systems of power have done contrary to God's plan and led men away from His precepts and out of His presence since time began. That from Cain to Nimrod to Pharaoh to Caesar to Trump. You know, I don't want to pick on individuals, but the reality is it doesn't matter what president you get in there. The system is the same system. You might be able to ward off or slow down a process or you know, I used to go into courts all the time when people were into trouble and try to help them get their children back or whatever it was that they were having trouble with. But the reality, if they will not sit down in the tens and come together in the name of character of Christ, there's only so much I can do for them. So now that's my focus, because, and only discovered this recently, I must have read it many times, but for some reason didn't stick in my head either. Christ commanded his disciples, make, require the people to sit down in tents and start caring about one another. That's where our focus has to be. And that's what everybody needs to be doing. And the ministers need to learn how to connect those congregations with all other congregations. So we see this from the beginning of the city of Cain. I've got people trying to call in. But from the city of Cain to Rome and now to our own country. And that's why I wrote articles like Rome versus Us, so you can see the parallels. And why I wrote articles like baptism, so that you can see what baptism meant at that time. When John the Baptist says, okay, and they ask him, how does this work, John? Well, they knew already about Judaic baptism. They knew about Herod's baptism. They want to know, how does it work with you, John? Well, John says, those that have, share with those that don't have enough. In everything. That's the perfect law of liberty. And how can you do that efficiently, wisely, thriftily, unless you sit down in the tents and network together? Especially if whole nations are going to collapse and fall apart. We see this form of forced offerings. We saw it with Herod, we saw it with the Pharisees. And we see Christ condemning them because it makes the word of God to none effect. The book, Thy Kingdom Come, was written to open our eyes to a new understanding of the consistency of God's message to his people and the world, hoping that, because Christ came that that world might be saved, all the people in that those systems might be saved. When Abraham went out to save his nephew, he saved all the prisoners that were taken away from Sodom and Gomorrah by this army. He didn't just save them. Now, he let them go back and make themselves in bondage again if they wanted to. But he didn't send them back. He had set them free. But you have to change as an individual, or you will end up going back. And we see that with the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. Egypt was not completely out of them, and before you know it, they're setting up the same system again. And they had Moses teaching them. You need to have Christ teaching you, and you need to start walking in that way. Gathering, contributing on a regular basis so that we can show how the kingdom works to other people. And we need more ministers who are diligent in that pursuit. So this Thy Kingdom Come, it tells of this history of the kingdom, its nature, its purpose in everyday life of men and women seeking that liberty under God through Jesus Christ. And that's where we need to go to. And we need to set that example so that other people will see it. If we are to know God, we must understand his gospel of the kingdom. That's what it was called, the gospel of the kingdom. By understanding what Abraham, what Moses, and the prophets were teaching from the beginning. When they said, love thy neighbor as thyself, when Moses said that, he wasn't talking about sitting in a pew liking your neighbor. He was actually talking about being there for your neighbor, taking care of your neighbor. Well, most of your neighbors go to the fathers of the earth and the benefactors who exercise authority. Doesn't mean you can't help them, That's where I was until a few minutes before I got here to do this show or this course. But those of you who are beginning to wake up and seeing bits and pieces of this and are willing to go in that direction need to sit down in the tens and start sharing with one another, not just in your congregation, but in all the congregations, and so that there is bread to rightly divide from house to house and take care of one another. Not so that we can go and pay for operations like I'm seeing these people are in chemotherapy, like I see these people doing, which is killing them, but so that we can actually open up our minds and see the other alternatives, not just in the way we govern ourselves, but the way we live, the way we eat, the way we walk through this world. And I believe that it will bring blessings. And even if it doesn't, even if it brings persecution, I can't go any other way. And you have to decide that for yourselves. It's an individual choice. So it says here that we shall address many of these precepts in more detail and in other contexts throughout this book. It is the mission of the church to preach the gospel of the kingdom and baptize people, not just get them wet, baptize them in this repentance and this idea of the righteousness of God and how you're supposed to be doing it and how we used to do it. You know, like everybody says, make America great. Well, you cannot make America great unless we go back to the way we used to take care of one another. We are to be the altars of clay upon which the sacrifice of and to God is made. By showing charity and love for our neighbor, we will manifest Christ to other people. And people don't believe that can be done. Many of you probably have doubts that it can be done, but you still have to go and do it. The ministers of the church are to form the altars of living stones of Christ, feeding the true needs of his sheep because we love him and because we are willing to love one another. Well, you can't love one another unless you're willing to forgive one another. I see people trying to get together in a congregation and all they got is complaints about other people or complaints about the government of the world. Stop focusing on that. Start focusing on the way of Christ. That is reward enough in itself if you go that way and think that way and walk that way. We are all part of that living temple of the Holy Spirit, but we have to come together with that Spirit of Christ. To be that which God meant for us to be, we must clean our hearts and our minds of the corruption of the world. We must strive to set the table of the Lord, which has set men free from Abraham, Moses, and Jesus Christ. That means that we have to gather together and contribute. What if the loaves and fishes, people sat down in these tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands, and then there was suddenly enough loaves and fishes? And the movies make it like Jesus just invented these loaves and fishes out of thin air. And not that he couldn't do it. But is that really what happened? Or did the people sit down and begin to actually learn what it is to share? Because they could see who they were sharing. They could see where stuff was going. They were not hoarding anymore. They were sharing, and they found out that they actually had a surplus. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't they really learn something about the kingdom if that were the case? I think that that's the miracle, is to realize that we can do this. like one candidate for president used to say, yes, we can. Well, yes, you can what? Take from your neighbor? Yes, we can, you know, execute children that we don't think should live? Or yes, we can actually walk in the ways of Christ. So many of the ideas and precepts that you read in this book will will seem different, even strange, and many people will say they're incorrect. You must look for the reason we take these positions in your own heart. Imagine in your own mind. What happens if you go the way of Rome? What happens if you go the way of Nimrod and Cain? Well, you can see that. Now you have to believe that if you go the way of Christ, there will be a better result. And then you have to be a doer of that word. And that's what the gospel of the kingdom is all about. Pray about the difference. Ponder the difference. Think about the difference. Every day, don't think way off in the future, just every day, what have I done to get closer to the ways of Christ? What have I done to come together in faith, hope, and charity? What have I done not to be like the Pharisees or not to be like those people who just want to get out of the system? And they don't care about anybody. Christ didn't come to get out of the system. He came and he was actually out of the system already. But he came to set men free. He applied a moral criteria. He required that we forgive in order to be forgiven. In order to be forgiven, he also required that we sit down and gather together and care about one another in real ways, in real time, in this life, not in the next. And all the people that were willing to do that, began to gather together in this network, and that gave them power. Did somebody say something? Or was that feedback in my ear? I guess that nobody said anything. So the same problems exist today with the modern church as back there with the Pharisees. And we need to realize that the modern church is more like the Pharisees. All the Pharisees weren't mean guys. They were nice guys. They probably gave great sermons. They made people feel good. They had great music. Who knows? But they were making the word of God to none effect. The truth and ideas expressed in these writings will undoubtedly challenge many things you have come to believe. But we do not do this without offering an adequate substitute, and that substitute is the kingdom of God. May you seek the truth and let go of the deception. Peel back the scales. Allow God to peel back the scales. Repent. Think a different way on the errors and the stumbling blocks of the world and seek that kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's an individual thing. Each of us have to do that. And you're absolutely free to figure out how to come together. But you cannot forsake the coming together and tell me that you're seeking the kingdom of God. That's why that's the only place there Christ actually commanded, use that word, commanded people. He commanded the wind. He commanded demons. But when it came to commanding a person, the only thing he did is he commanded his disciples to require that the people sit down in the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. And then there was loaves and fishes to be rightly divided amongst the people, and there was enough. And I believe also that was what was going to bring the Spirit in many things. So there's a lot of things in the side panel there that I put in, and we can put in more things. But if you have any questions about this, or you think there are questions that other people might have, go ahead and push *6 and raise your hand, and we'll take that question. So in the side panel, I've got links to the kingdom of God and the ways of the world. So you can, people who come to this page by itself, they can find out why Jesus' kingdom was not of the world. We just recently saw, and I didn't get to see most of it, there was a conversation with a number of people that are in the network with other people that haven't heard hardly any of these messages. And they, of course, you run up against a brick wall. And you hear all these things that other people say. Well, we're supposed to obey government. That's one of the things that I just heard today, is that we should obey government until it asks us to do something immoral. Well, every day, you know, the people who tell me this, a number of them have said this recently, are on Social Security, Medicare, Medicaid, and taking government benefits to the tunes of tens of hundreds of thousands of dollars because of medical problems. They want those benefits from a government they know just by watching the news, Fox News, CNN, whatever. The government's bankrupt. It's borrowing money against the future of your children. These people have children and grandchildren, are going to have to pay this back, and they're going to have to pay it back at the point of a gun. And they think the government hasn't asked them to do something that is considered a sin by God. Coveting your neighbor's goods is a sin. It's right there in the commandments. But that's what they're doing. Cursing your children with debt and bondage is a sin. And that's what the government is saying. You want our help? Okay, apply, register your children. And, you know, there's somebody in the Midwest, and I've communicated with them, but they don't seem to get it. It's a family wanted to get back to natural things and all this stuff, and they had a child, and they didn't want to register it. And the government took the child away from them. But they're all alone. They don't have a network. They don't have other people to help them. But then again, they're not really helping other people. They don't want to sit down and gather together in the tens, fifties, hundreds of thousands in a free assembly where you can practice thanksgiving and forgiveness. You know, I saw a video just the other day, somebody, kind of a new agey person, talking about how to escape the matrix. And you have to become the total vegan, and you can't even kill a bug anymore, and all this stuff. They're on Social Security. That's how they're making their living. They're getting a Social Security check from a bankrupt system that is out forcing people to donate so that they can give them those benefits. Now, I'm not condemning people on Social Security, but the reality is, you don't want to kill a bug, but you don't mind sending somebody to your neighbor's house with a gun and forcing them to contribute. They don't know how to get out of the matrix. That's the matrix, is that you think it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority, even though Christ forbid it. tell you the truth, Buddha forbid it. Siddhartha forbid it. All kinds of ancient prophets in Christianity forbid that idea of forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. At the point of that's living by the sword. You that's not only eating meat, but that's eating meat with blood in it, and people don't get it. That has the spiritual effect. This person thinks they're all spiritual and that they're, because they're vegan and they don't kill bugs and they have a lot of other things. And bits and pieces of what they said actually make sense. But they don't have the whole picture. They're not perfected in the ways of righteousness. So if you want out of the system, you got to get the system out of you. And you can't, you can tell me it is out of you, but let's go out in the desert and see what you produce. See what you do for one another. And that's what the Israelites had to do, is they went out in the desert. And that's what people were getting baptized at Pentecost. No more free bread from Rome. No more free bread from the kings of Judea, Herod or Herod Antipas. Now, if you were going to get free bread, it was going to be rightly divided from house to house by the ministers of the church who were bondservants of Christ, who only received what you were willing to give them. So if you're not tithing to somebody, find somebody to tithe to. And tithe to them according to their service. If they don't do a good job, tithe to somebody else. But you have to start that flow of sacrifice in you if you want to believe that God will provide other people who will sacrifice for you and be there for you when you need help and when somebody tries to take your children away or when you get hurt or injured or you get sick. Are there people that will come to your aid? Well, ask yourself this. Will you come to the aid of others? Not just those you know, your children or your family, but people you don't even know. And so that's going to change the paradigm. That's going to move you. The word Corban, that means sacrifice, comes from a Hebrew word that means to draw near. You have to be walking in the ways of Christ to draw near Christ. If you're walking in the ways of Cain and Nimrod, you will find yourself swept away in another paradigm, in another kingdom that leads to death and destruction. So anyway, with that, the links are there. Anybody who wants to be follow this way, keep gathering in the network. Try to help and encourage other people to gather in the network. Bless as many people as you can. Get your ministers on the ball so that they begin to gather together and link you with all the other congregations. And then we'll see if God will begin to bless us. Why would God send us the people really seeking the righteousness of God if we will not gather together to save others? Because if you don't gather together to save others, then how can you say you're coming in the name of Christ? Because he came to serve. So I don't know how many different ways you can say it. But anyway, if there's no questions, we can probably take it off of Q&A mode. So now everybody's mic is live, so if you're going to have background noise, mute yourself. Does anybody have any comments?
I had a comment.
Okay.
Thank you, Gregory, for all the great stuff that you provide. And I just keep thinking about it and meditating on it and wondering how to get this message to everyone and make it have an effect. And I just wanted to mention, digress for a minute. I hope at some point when you have time, you could talk about what life we experience after we die. I'm interested in understanding more about that. But
I might have to send you a message after I die. But I will try to incorporate that in the Saturday shows. And if you keep reminding me, you can even send me an email just before the show, and maybe I'll try to cultivate some comments on that. I don't really know, and what I know is true. That I really know deep down in myself is based on personal revelation. And actually, in the last show, for the first time, I talked a little bit about Trinity, because I don't write anything about that. But I had a little bit of a revelation about it, so I made some part of the show was dedicated to talking to what that really means, because 90% of the people I run into haven't got a clue, and they got all kinds of any more than that lady who said that we had to all become vegan and not kill bugs anymore in order to be free from the matrix. She doesn't know what she's talking about. I mean, it doesn't mean that everything that comes out of her mouth is wrong, but if you have so many missing pieces, you can't even figure out what you're looking at. So the fact is I can tell you, and I kind of talked about that at the beginning of this little class, is that all these people in this world today are in a hell of a predicament. They're racked with diseases that are just eating away at them, and they go to church. All those people I mentioned are big churchgoers. I guess they read the Bible too on a regular basis. I know several of them do. But they also sit there and say things like, until the government asks us to do something that's a sin, we should obey it. And every one of those people are getting all this medical help that is torturing them and crippling them. They're getting it by way of the government. They couldn't afford it on their own. I don't go to a doctor. I can't afford to go to a doctor. So I do have health problems from time to time, I guess, but I figure out ways. And, you know, we learn all kinds. Well, I mean, we have just in this little group right here where I'm at now, there's a wealth of information about health. And we've done remarkable things with our own health and cures with that. I know I had one problem one time. A guy said, oh, you need to do this. It cost $7,000, what he said I had to do, and I had to go get a surgery and all this stuff. But I prayed about it, and somebody came almost immediately and said, no, you do this over here. Solve the problem, cost me nothing. And I can give you numerous examples of that. The miraculous healings. Well, the people who went the other way, they're in hell already. And they're like in quicksand because they're going more entangled into debt, into debt, into debt. But it's an individual walk, you know, and I try to show people there's another way. So many don't want to see, they don't want to walk, it's inconvenient, and I see them destroying themselves in great pain and agony. So if they can create such a horrendous life for themselves here, I would suspect that when they die, they will be suffering the same agony and pain. I do not believe in Dante's Inferno and images of guys with pitchforks poking you and all that stuff. But there are two realms, and one is way more pleasant than the other. But anyway, I'll save the rest of that for another time. Anything else?
Is there time for one more question?
Sure.
I have this huge desire to hand out little pamphlets to people with the things that you say and get them to go to the websites and so forth. I don't know if you got that thing I mailed.
Yeah, I just got it, and I was looking through it, and I will try to come up with something, but there's a lot of other people out there that could maybe come up with something too that have less things to do, but I did page through those, and I'll just have to try to find time. You can hear the phone has rang three times while I'm sitting here. People trying to get my attention who should be on the network
and know
that I'm on a call.
I wish we could all help you with that.
Yeah. Well, it's only me here in the office and the house and the place. I'm the only guy here. My wife's taking care of a widow about 40 miles away. So I'm all alone. So, but it's okay. Wherever people are at, they need to start. I tell you that if we will pick up the task in front of us with joy in our heart and love for other people and forgiveness. You know, I talk about all these people who are not seeing it. And I struggle, like you're thinking of a pamphlet or a folder or a handout. I'm thinking, how do I get these people to see? I mean, I was just praying as these people were telling me. I'm thinking, like, because I've talked to them before. Can't you see the kingdom? Why can't I show it to you in your hearts and your mind? How do you communicate with the depths of the soul? And I could, in some cases today, I could feel the person feel that pressure, but they're just not willing to see it yet. And so we have to keep plugging away at it and pray with God's grace. More people will start to wake up. But I think if we start doing the few that are coming together, if we start doing it, people will begin to see more clearly, because we will have something to show them.
Hey, Greg.
Something's coming. Yes?
This is Terry Hardman, and I wanted to offer a suggestion to the last question. So one thing that we have done is taken chapters out of Thy Kingdom Come, like the chapter on One is Your Father, and it's very easy to just put a little bit of contact information at the bottom of that references back to you or your congregation or your minister, whoever that is, and be able to print those out cheaply and be able to hand them out. So that's a very simple and quick way to create some information to hand out to people. You're not just overloading them with the entire Thy Kingdom Come book, but just a chapter, just to get people to read and to hopefully build some interest.
Yeah, I have all that material. Anybody can take any of that material from preparing you, from the books, the PDFs, and just, kind of put it together. And I think that if people would just kind of do that on their own, that it would be a learning lesson for them. Because, one of the things I talked with my son about recently is that what his big activity now and pursuing, which actually Terry is pursuing something similar, but my son always had, he was always willing to be outspoken, but he wasn't very good at hearing himself with other people's ears. He didn't think about how he sounded to other people. He just blurted out what he wanted to say. And in his present pursuit, he's had to, and I mentioned that you're beginning to have to learn to hear what other people are hearing when you speak to them. In other words, be a little bit more empathetic. Understand that they, because you have to walk in this forgiveness, because most people don't understand what you're saying or what you're trying to impart. They can't get this kingdom message easily. They get bits and pieces of it, but they can't really put it together. Because there's all these blocks inside them. But he's being forced by what he's pursuing, by the doing, to take a look at himself. And so whether it's making a flyer or doing anything, whatever God is putting on your heart, there's a million things that we could be doing. By your struggle to do that, you're forced to look at yourself, because you're often forced to look at yourself through other people's eyes. When you're handing something out, when people respond, I see this in people on Facebook and people in these conversations, because we used to have this all the time on the Yahoo groups. But now, I have people who are having to deal with this. They say something and people don't understand. They don't get it. And you have to be patient with them. You have to care about them. You have to come back and ponder, what better way to explain this? What can I say? And we need hundreds of people able to do that. And it's a struggle. I feel for Michael. And I think Terry has run into the same thing, because he gets out and talks to people and you try to explain things and they can't get it. And so, but you want them to get it. So you have to figure out how to say it. And I think that it's actually a spiritual thing that changes in us that helps other people see it. It's not the way it's written, although we may struggle with that. It's not what's in the book, although we may struggle to write that book. But it's what's in our heart that's going to help them understand. And it's a mysterious spiritual matrix sort of thing. But I think we all need to struggle with that. So anyway, I really appreciate your comments. I'm glad to hear your voice, Terry.
Yeah. Well, you know, as you were saying that, I mean, part of the key to that is, you know, to not focus, you know, so many times we want people to come and join us to kind of validate what we already know, or we want people to agree with us as a validation process that, yes, we're right, we're on the right path. And
right.
And I think part of the key to that is not focusing on what other people are doing wrong and trying to change them, but focusing on ourselves and what we need to be doing that's right. And
absolutely.
And that's,
yeah,
that to me
I think
is
you
what
you just said, what I've been trying to say.
Yeah, I mean that to me is what draws people to you. It's not what you're telling them that they're doing wrong. It's what they see you doing right that draws them to you.
Absolutely.
Or
absolutely.
Draws them to that spirit of Christ in you.
That's right. And it also cultivates that spirit of Christ to grow in you. You know, it's increasing your candle power. And you don't even see it. You don't even know it's happening, but it's happening. If you will be that doer, and that doing includes forgiving, persevering with other people, continually, you know, being their friend even though they don't get it, they get mad because you have an idea, you still forgive them, you smile when you see them. They're all worried that when they see you that you're going to be angry with them, but you're not. And they can't figure out, what's the matter with that guy?
Right.
Why isn't he ever angry? But anyway.
Another piece of that, too, is stop expecting other people to do things for you and just do it.
Yeah, yeah. Even if you do it badly, the next time you try to do it, you'll do it better. And you know, because it's the struggle. That's why Christ is using words like strive and persevere. In order to have a family, order to have, you know, a business, it requires some struggle, some effort, some expenditure of energy in that direction, time. And that sacrifice, that expenditure is sacrifice. Well, it's the same way for the kingdom. We have to expend some energy, some time, some, you know, resources of our life extended in that direction. And that will bring and open up a door to invisible sources of blessings that you were never thinking of because you were willing to do this, that, or the other thing. Whatever it is, because it's going to be different with each of you. And so if you see a task that needs to be done, do it yourself, you know, or at least try. And but I will look at those things. I'm not, but, you know, I am still encouraging Michael to, you know, cut and paste, copy some of that stuff and just see what, you know, that's how I started writing the book originally was, actually with a scissors and paste. And I was cutting out things and typing things and cutting them out and putting, this was before computers, and printing them up and sharing them and then realizing they don't get it. And so I had to change it. And so all that was in the first 3 months, and then I was writing the books. But I had to start somewhere. So And I tell you that when you expend energy in that direction, God will open up your eyes so that you can do something more or open up your opportunities. And if you don't, if you're slothful, you're going to be backsliding in the other direction. So there is no, there are no slothful people in the kingdom of God. That's just the way it goes. So anyway, any other comments? Questions? Okay. Well, we've gone our full hour anyway, so I really appreciate the input. Love to hear your voices. And if those of you who come on a little bit early before we start, we usually start 5 minutes after, come on and talk. Chit-chat with one another. Share a little information about yourselves. Get to know one another. And then post something to the groups that you were on the call and that you missed all the other people. I mean, the hundreds and hundreds of other people who don't come on the call. Anyway, so, but thanks, everybody, for coming. God bless.
Thanks, everyone. Good night.
Good night.
Thank you.